Let's open in Scripture this evening to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. We're going to read a couple of passages from the Gospels in which we have Jesus' instruction concerning prayer. Luke, chapter 11, we'll read the first 13 verses. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Then we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, which is the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, in which the Lord's Prayer is recorded. We won't read here the Lord's Prayer, but we want to read the verses that lead up to it. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, Jesus is warning his disciples about externalism in religion here, that they not pray, that they not give, and that they not fast like the Pharisees. And so in verse 5 he says, Matthew 6 verse 5, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He means they're seen of men. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice the contrast in the reward. They have their reward, they're seen of men. Your reward is that your Father will hear. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And I want to read one more passage, and that's from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 19 through verse 22. And we have here the foundation for our confidence in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's with those biblical passages in mind that this evening we begin to look at the subject of prayers that's treated in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 25 in the back of the Psalter, page 25, Lord's Day 45, and there are four questions and answers in this Lord's Day. 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites or the requirements or qualifications of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And then what are the words of that prayer? And we read those already from the Gospel of Luke. In the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of thankfulness and of Christian living, we come this evening to the subject of prayer. And prayer is a beautiful subject in Scripture, and prayer is an important subject in the life of the child of God, as we, in our prayer this evening, thank God for the ability to pray and the gift of prayer. So we recognize that prayer is God's gift to us, that prayer is something that God has graciously granted to those who don't deserve it. As far as the believer's life is concerned, prayer is at the heart of his relationship to God. In prayer, he communicates, he relates to his God, the God who has saved him. And so it's a beautiful subject, but at the same time, it's a difficult subject for us to consider because it's an area where, as we think about it as Christians, every one of us needs to improve. Do you pray? I put that question to you, and immediately every child of God in light of that probing question and examining himself or herself says, I don't pray as I should. And so tonight, as we come to this subject, we should, in the words of Scripture, confess our deficiency. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way: we know not what to pray for as we ought. We don't always know what to pray. And then we should come as the disciples did to Jesus with a willingness to be taught, Lord, teach us to pray. And we want not only to be preaching about prayer, but practicing prayer. You see, the theory and the theology of prayer is not difficult for us. We understand what prayer is. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is the way that the believer brings his requests to God. Prayer is God's concession to our weakness because we forget about Him, so He gives us prayer as a way for us to consciously come into His presence. Prayer is conversation between the child of God and God, His Savior. we know what prayer is. We don't really need to spend a lot of time discussing what it is. What's more important is that we remind ourselves of why we should pray and how we ought to pray. And those are really the two questions that you find throughout Scripture on the subject of prayer, and those are the questions here in the Catechism as well. Why is prayer necessary? The need for prayer. And then how we should pray. What are the requisites of that prayer that is acceptable to God? So tonight let's consider prayer in the life of the Christian. Prayer in the life of the Christian. Notice three things. First, why we ought to pray. Second, how we ought to pray. And then third, for what we ought to pray. And you notice that those three points match the questions in the Catechism. Why we ought to pray. Why is prayer necessary for the Christian? How we ought to pray. What are the requirements of acceptable prayer? And then, for what we ought to pray. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Why is prayer necessary for the Christian? Or, why do I need, as a Christian, to pray? When the unbeliever asks that question, why is prayer necessary? He asks it from an unbelieving and a mocking perspective. He will say something like this: if your God is sovereign, and your God knows everything, and your God has determined everything, and your God's will never changes, then why bother praying? Sometimes those thoughts about God can be an excuse that the child of God will use for not praying. But tonight we ask those questions with a believing attitude. God is sovereign. God has planned and knows everything from the beginning. God knows what we will ask of Him even before we do. Everything that we have comes from the hand of God. And as believers confessing all that, we say, why then must we pray? There are wrong answers to that question. We don't pray because God needs our help and our advice in running this universe. We don't pray because God doesn't know what our needs are and we need to give Him information that He otherwise wouldn't have. We don't pray to change the mind of God or the attitudes of God towards us or even the will and the decrees of God. Those are not reasons we pray. God does know our needs, and He has declared the end from the beginning, and He is the immutable God. And so this question is not to be answered by our looking at who God is from our perspective, but really we look at ourselves from God's perspective. Why do we need to pray? God doesn't need it. But we do. We do. And there are five biblical reasons that we ought to pray, that we want to consider this evening. And these should be an encouragement to us to pray. First, we need to pray as an expression and an act of worship. Worship is a response to who God is. God is, and in worship, we pray. Prayer brings glory to God. In prayer, man looks to God, his Creator, acknowledges God, worships God, bows before God. The person who does not pray, who seeks to live independent from God, walks in unbelief. We worship God by praying. We consciously bring ourselves before God. That's the way prayer has been defined by some. Consciously bringing ourselves before God. And of course, that says something about the content of prayer as well. That prayer shouldn't just be bringing our petitions to God, but prayer should be adoration and worship and praise of God. It's not first for me or about me, but prayer is a confession of who God is. You look at the book of Psalms, for example, which is a book of David's prayers. And you find David extolling the glories and the attributes and the character and the works of God. Let me give you just one example of that. Psalm 99. Some of these Psalms, you can read them, and there's not a single petition in them. They're simply statements. Psalm 99. Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, he is high above all the people, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. And so he goes on in the psalm and ends it this way, exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You pray a prayer like that? Prayer itself is an act of worship, and prayer, as far as its content goes, should include worship of God. And that's the way Jesus also teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, as we'll see. It begins, Our Father, which art in heaven. It ends, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We should be encouraged to pray when we think of prayer as worship. Second, another encouragement to pray is that prayer is an act of gratitude. And we mean here not only that we express gratitude to God in prayer, but that prayer itself is one way that we show our thankfulness to God. Indeed, the Catechism calls it the chief part of thankfulness, the main way that we show our thankfulness to God. When we think of prayer as worship, we respond to who God is. When we think of prayer as gratitude or thankfulness, then we respond to what God has done for us. We not only praise God, but we also thank God by the act of prayer. What a privilege it is for us to belong to Him. What a privilege it is for us to be His children, to call Him our Father. And communication with God is an expression of gratitude to Him, communication itself. Just think of examples like this. You're a guest at someone's house. They give you a bed. They give you food. But you won't talk to them. What ingratitude. What profound ingratitude. What coldness of heart. And so with God, prayer itself is an expression of our gratitude to Him. We talk to those whom we love. And communication is itself an expression of that love and that gratitude. We pray to God as an act of gratitude. And then included also in our prayers is gratitude, thankfulness. We thank God for who He is. We thank God for all that He's done. And again, you can see that in the psalm. Thinking of prayer as gratitude should encourage us to pray, should encourage us to count all the blessings that God has given to us, and to bring our petitions with thanksgiving. Third, we need to pray as an act of obedience. The Christian seeks to obey. He obeys. God, in the Scriptures, commands us to pray. The Catechism even makes a point of that, and we read Jesus instructing His disciples also to pray. We might be surprised at that and think of prayer, if it's an expression of love, as something that should come spontaneous. You think of your children and you say, well, do I make my children talk? Do I make my children fellowship? And how is that then an act of love on their part. Well, the scriptures have to command us to pray because of who we are. It is the most contrary to our nature thing, our human nature, our sinful nature, to pray. Not only are we forgetful of God and negligent in this important duty in the Christian life, but sometimes we prefer not to think of God. Another reason that we're commanded to pray is that even when we don't feel like praying, we ought to pray. Imagine if you only prayed when you felt like it. Imagine if, to use another example, you only loved your wife when you felt like it, or you only went to church when you felt like it. You see, the scriptures command us to do things because we have to do them though we don't feel like it. And it's through the obedience and through the act of obedience that often God works the desire to obey in our hearts. We pray to show our obedience, and obedience is love. Obedience to God is love for Him. And so the scriptures command us to pray and to be fervent in prayer and to be persistent in prayer. That should encourage us to pray. Then fourth, we need to pray as an expression of our dependence on God. Prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. And here I call your attention to get again to what the Catechism says, that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Prayer is a means that God has ordained to accomplish His purposes in our lives. The scriptures teach us that God answers prayer. The Catechism here puts it this way, that God gives us more grace and more of the Holy Spirit as we sincerely and humbly seek Him for those things. Jesus says, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more your Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Now it's true, if we think about the power and the sovereignty of God and the immutability of God, that God could do this without prayer. He could meet all our needs without prayer. Our prayers don't change God's purposes or God's attitudes towards us. That's changed in the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. But when we pray, we are reminded of our dependence on God. If we rely on ourselves, God will leave us to ourselves. And so God is pleased, though He doesn't need prayer, to use it, and He has ordained it as the means by which we will receive from His hand. And that's important. God uses means. God uses the means of the preaching of the gospel for our salvation. God uses the means of food for the sustenance of our bodies. God uses the means of rain and sunshine to cause crops and grass to grow. And so God uses the means of prayer to grant us our needs and to accomplish His sovereign work. Prayer is an expression of our dependence on Him and not self-reliance. And that ought to encourage us to pray. And then another important reason for us to pray is that prayer brings us into submission to the will of God. We're going to see that as we go through the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Not our will, but God's will. God doesn't always give us what we want or what we ask of Him in prayer. But it's through the process of our asking Him that He teaches us what is necessary for us and what is best for us, and even brings our will into submission to His own will and teaches us His loving purposes. Isn't that so? A young person wishes for a life companion, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, and so they pray for that. Or you're without a job and you need an income and your daily needs are not being met and you're searching frantically for work and you pray to God and God doesn't give you always what you ask. And you learn that what you ask is not God's immediate will for you. You may even be asking, in the two examples I gave, for something that's good and something that's important and something that, from your point of view, is even necessary, but God doesn't give it to you because He wants you to learn through prayer. And what do we learn? We learn submission. We learn to submit our will to the will of our Heavenly Father. Maybe before you get the thing that you ask in prayer, you need contentment. Maybe you need to learn to pray for others who have similar needs and situations in their life. And through prayer, though God's will is not changed, we are changed, and often our will is brought into submission to His will. And so we need to pray. Those are five reasons, five encouragements to prayer. Not because God needs our prayers, not to change Him, but as an act of worship, an act of gratitude, an act of obedience, an act of dependence, and an act of submission. God is worthy of our worship. We have an infinite debt of gratitude that we owe to Him. We must obey Him. We are wholly dependent on Him. And submission to His will is the way, the only way, for peace and happiness in the life of the child of God. Prayer is necessary for the Christian. That leads us to the second question here, and that is, how should we pray? The Catechism puts it this way: what are the requisites or the requirements of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And that's a good and important question as well. God doesn't answer our prayers because we offer Him prayers that are worthy of being answered. He answers our prayers on the foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in just a little while when we look at the main requirement for true prayer. But there are false prayers, prayers that God does not answer. Take these examples from the book of Proverbs. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because they come in unbelief. In the book of Deuteronomy, God says to Israel before they go into the promised land that if they're disobedient and they pray to Him, then I will not hear, He says. The psalmist says this: if in my heart I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm hiding a sin in hypocrisy. Proverbs 21, speaking of the unmerciful, says, the one who stops his ears at the cry of the poor will cry himself and not be heard. Isaiah 1 verse 15, God says, when you spread forth your hands, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. James says of a double-minded man that he's unstable in all his ways. He's doubting, and he says, let not this man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Certainly there are prayers that God does not hear. How then should we pray? And the answer really can be expressed in one word. One word. One five-letter word. We pray in faith. In faith. That is, we pray in faith in Jesus Christ. We come to God by Jesus Christ in our prayers. just as God doesn't receive any who come to Him any other way than by Jesus Christ, so God only hears prayers that are brought to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. By nature, the man is at enmity with God. He's the object of the wrath of God. Think back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve being driven from the presence of God. Their way of access into the presence of God, their return to God, was through the way of the covering of the blood of the sacrifice, which pointed to the promised coming Messiah. That was their only way of return. And in Jesus Christ, God has opened the way. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, having boldness to enter into the holiest, that is, into the presence of God, through a new and living way which is consecrated through the veil, that is, through His flesh. And it's the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ which is the new and living way into the presence of God. Jesus says, no man can come to the Father but by Me. He teaches us to pray in His name. He says, all things whatsoever ye ask in My name, believing, ye shall receive. Those are not just words, but when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we're confessing our own unworthiness. We cannot come to God any other way. There is no other way to have a hearing with God, to be accepted by God, but by humble trust in the Savior. God will not bless us any other way. There's no blessing that we can receive outside of Christ. But all grace and all blessing comes only through Jesus Christ. That faith will be characterized by the things that the Catechism calls attention to here: sincerity, humility, and confidence. We read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about the prayers of the hypocrites, the Pharisees. He says, don't pray to be seen of men. They have their reward. Their prayers don't go beyond the words that are uttered and heard by others. They're seen of others, but that's not prayer. Prayer is not a show of eloquence. Prayer is not a competition for holiness. But prayer is a simple, sincere expression of the desires of the heart before God. A dependence on Him. And when one prays, it should be not to be seen of men, but as though it were just you and Him in the room. In Scripture, we have some beautiful examples of prayer like that. I think of two examples in the book of 1 Kings. The first is Solomon praying at the time of the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon stood before the people, yes, but Solomon stood also before God on that day. And he wasn't thinking of the people as he lifted up his prayer to God, but he was thinking of God. And he gives deep and beautiful expressions of his worship and his praise and his adoration and his humility and thankfulness to God. So he says, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with Thy servants that walk before Thee with all their heart, who hast kept with Thy servant David my father that Thou promised him. Thou spakest also with Thy mouth and fulfilled it with Thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, and so on. He says in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, and this is at the time of the dedication of the temple, behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, and so on. Solomon prayed with a sincerity in which he stood before God. You have something similar, and this reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, where he speaks of the vain repetitions of the heathen. You have something similar in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah prays on Mount Carmel. This prayer, this simple prayer of Elijah, is in contrast to the shouting and the cutting and the dancing and the noise for hours on end of the prophets of Baal, to which there was no answer, no voice, nor anyone that heard. And then Elijah, we read this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. Elijah lifted up his voice and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and so on. A simple prayer, a sincere prayer, and God heard it. Prayer, sincere prayer, is an honest pouring out of the soul before God. Not showy, not superficial, not vain, not pretentious, but the sinner standing in the presence of God. And that means, in the second place, that our prayers will be humble, that we will come humbly into the presence of God. When the Catechism asks what's required of us in prayer, it says that we rightly and deeply, or rightly and thoroughly, know our need and our misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. God wants us to come as sinners, broken by sin, confused by sin, needy in a sinful world, hiding nothing of our sin, acknowledging our sin, not in self-reliance or pride, but empty, humbled, seeking grace in Jesus Christ. And there's a certain irony here as we come in prayer. God doesn't hear the prayer of the one who comes in self-confidence. He has no confidence in prayer. But God hears the prayer of the one who comes in humility. And the more humble we are, the more humbly we come, trusting in Christ, the more confidently we can pray. And that's the third thing. Though we're sinful, we can be confident in prayer, and we ought to be confident in prayer. Perhaps the attitude that we should have as we come to God in prayer could be summarized in these two words: a confident faith. A confident faith. In Jesus' instruction that we read in Luke chapter 11, Jesus encourages us to be persistent, to be importunate in prayer. And He's teaching us there to come with confidence that God will hear. Ask, He says, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. And He gives us the promise there that everyone who asks, everyone who seeks, everyone who knocks will receive. And the door will be opened. He teaches that in the form of a parable. That friend at midnight, he needs food, because he has a guest in his house and he doesn't have anything in his pantry. And so he goes to his neighbor, who is a friend, and he knocks and he knocks. And the man says, leave me alone, I'm in bed with my children. And he knocks and he knocks. And he knows who it is. And he's not getting out of bed to help him, because it's his friend. In fact, the friendship's being tested here. He gets out of bed and helps him because of his persistence. And Jesus says, that's the way we should pray. With confidence. Coming in faith through Jesus Christ. Coming repeatedly to God with boldness to the throne of grace. And God hears such a prayer. We mustn't think that God won't hear me among all the millions, or that I'm too great of a sinner, or I'm too small, or I'm too insignificant for God to notice me. No, we must go back to Him again and again, day by day. Through Jesus Christ, we have an advocate with the Father in the presence of God, the one who died for us on Calvary and secured our salvation there, has secured all that we need. And we must come to God by Him with sincere, humble, confident, dependent hearts on the mercy of God. And God will hear our prayers. Prayer teaches us to depend on Him. So what has God commanded us to ask of Him in prayer? That's the third question here. And in one word, it's everything. Everything. God says, come to me with your hurts. Come to me with your joys. Come to me for strength in your daily life. Come to me with needs for your children. Come to me with needs for your health. Come to me with your needs for physical provision, daily food. Come to me with your needs for employment. Come to me with your needs for strength in holiness and for wisdom and spiritual growth. Come to me for peace in your relationships. Come to me for forgiveness. Everything. He's our Father. The whole world is in His hands. And in His wisdom, He knows how to use everything that's at His disposal for our good, for our sakes. Paul says it this way, all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. But now we must understand, God is not, as one put it, a cosmic vending machine. He's not ready to give us all the things that we want for our pleasure and satisfaction. No, our prayers, our petitions for all the things that we need must be directed by the Word of God. And that's the purpose of Jesus' instruction in the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to be unfolding in the coming weeks. The petitions of the Lord's Prayer, six of them, which are the body, the main content of that prayer, are a summary of the things that we really need. All the things that we need for our spiritual life. And five of the six petitions are about that. And all the things that we need for our physical life, summarized in daily bread. God wants us to pray for all that we need to hallow His name. God wants us to pray for everything that we need to do His will. God wants us to pray for everything that we need to see us through a day and the temptations that we'll face and the food that we need. And so as we pray, we must be directed by the Word of God. Let Scripture fill your prayers. That is, read the Scripture and then pray what you've read. And as you do, your prayers will be heard by God, because He's a God who hears prayer. Amen. Father, we're grateful for the Scripture's instruction in this important aspect of our life, and we pray that as we consider it tonight and in the coming weeks, it will bolster our prayer lives and help us to live more and more not in self-dependence, but in dependence on Thee for all that we need, for body and soul, in life and in death. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.